In Colossians chapter 4, take a look at verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. So here we find out that one of the ways to redeem the time is to walk in wisdom. Well, we just saw a few moments ago that we are to be wise, not act as fools. So one of the characteristics of the wisdom of God operating in our lives is us redeeming our time. Now, what's the best way that we can redeem our time? Well, we can come up with different answers, but to just kind of sum it up, doing everything that we can to become what God desires. Said a little differently, conform to the image of Christ and so forth. But let's think about this in a more broad scale. Redeeming the time. Okay, I have X amount of time, 24 hours every day. Some people, they have to use part of that time for their jobs. We understand that. Well, therefore, when you're on your job, you should be redeeming your time. You say, well, how can I redeem my time on my job? I've got duties. Well, there's another place in Scripture where it talks about, in fact, I think I don't want to try and recall it, but it talks about how that whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. So look beyond the person that signs your paycheck. Look beyond your supervisor and your manager. Look beyond the owner of the company and look to Jesus. And have the approach that what I'm doing on my job, I'm doing this for Jesus. Father, you're watching, aren't you? He says, you better believe I am. And when you're doing it for the Lord, and you... Now listen, I know this is a battle because I've had jobs before where there were people over me that, quite frankly, I did not think were qualified to be in a management position. But, you know, that's the way it goes. You do everything as unto the Lord, and sometimes you have to fight to keep that in mind. Because there are people out there who are going to do everything to make you... It seems like they're trying to make your life miserable on the job. But if you fight to keep that mindset, I'm doing this as unto the Lord. You may have to repeat that 500 times a day. I am doing this as unto the Lord. God, I want you to be proud of me. At the end of the day, I want you to be proud of me. Well, I'm not saying it's going to change everything, but it can make it a little bit more tolerable. But that's one way to redeem your time, even while on your job. But we've seen two passages here where we are being told we need to redeem our time. Now, let's go back and take a look at some things about Jesus. Turn over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And we're going to see Jesus in action, if you will. In John chapter 5, verse 19, you know, he's having another discourse with the Jews. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do, for what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth, and He will show Him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Now jump over to verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Now jump over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And again, we're going to take a look at, you know, a day in the life of Jesus. Verse 49. He says, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. So what we see then is Jesus making this declaration. Here I am on earth and I'm doing what I do. But I can do nothing unless I know what it is the Father wants me to do. And right along with that, I choose to say nothing unless I know the Father has told me to say it. Well, we look at this and we can begin to think, okay, Here's how Jesus redeemed his time. He went about doing and saying the things that the Father wanted him to do and say. Well, now we wouldn't be wrong in that. But let's apply it to ourselves. Could we then say that redeeming the time for us as individuals means we only do what the Father wants us to do, and we only say what the Father wants us to say? Well, sure. And now some people would take that to an extreme. Well, I'm not going to go to work today unless the Father tells me to go to work. There are some weird people out there. You and I both know and understand the balance I'm talking about here tonight. So then we see this example in Jesus, and we come back and we take a look at ourselves. And we say, okay, yeah, then I could be like this. I could be like Jesus. I'll do what the Father wants done, and I'll say what the Father wants said. And we would not be wrong in that. But there's something else involved. And I want you to see this. Turn over to Psalm 27. Because what I'm going to show you tonight is an aspect of redeeming the time that a lot of people, Christians, and I myself included, have missed over the years. Psalm 27, and go all the way to the end of this chapter, verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. What I just read to you, the first four words of this verse, wait on the Lord, and the last, what is that, six words? Wait, I say, on the Lord. That right there is the number one way that you redeem your time. You cannot do for the Lord unless you know what He wants you to do. How many times have we done for God, but we weren't supposed to? Problem is, we don't know. Well, I take that back. Most of us don't know. Here's what I mean. We do something. We make a decision to do something, and it seems like it all works out. So what do we say? I did what God wanted me to do. Then if we do something, and it doesn't work out, we say, well, I must have missed God. This must not have been what God wanted me to do. Or else, you know, we'll blame the devil. He messed it up. Do you realize that God's plans can't fail? Ever? If He tells you to do something, He's not saying, here, go do this so you can fail miserably in front of everybody. No. He's telling you to do something that can be done. He's telling you to do something that He knows you can do. There is never failure in the kingdom. Ever. But we can fail to understand His plan. And this is where waiting on God comes in. When Jesus made this statement, I don't do anything unless I have first captured the understanding, captured the vision, if you will, of the Father doing this or wanting it done. I don't say anything until I know what the Father wants me to say. How do you think Jesus found out? He waited until He knew. He did not act until He knew how He was to act or what He was to say. Now, I want you to think about this. Here we see, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He'll strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We've also read that we are supposed to redeem the time. Think about this. Unless the enemy, Satan, is able to steal your time, he cannot effectively work his plans in your life, no matter what those plans are. It's impossible. Now, some people would say, well, now, wait a minute, I beg to differ. You know, why, he's the devil. You know, there are people that really believe that the devil is in charge of everything that goes on in this world unless you're a Christian. And there are even some people who think he's got an access to your life. One person even told me that we are pawns in a chess game that God and Satan are playing. I'm thinking, this is a little strange.
I mean, I just see, you know, God and Satan, you know, they move a piece and boom, hit the timer. And if you've ever seen a chess tournament, you know what I'm saying? No. Unless the enemy can steal your time, he will be unable to effectively work his plans in your life, no matter what those plans are. Here's why. If he steals your time, what has he done? He's kept you from waiting on the Lord. Because if he steals your time, he has introduced something else into your time that keeps you from waiting on the Lord. It doesn't matter what it is. We would think, well, sickness and affliction and hardship. No. Anything that interferes with you waiting on the Lord, Satan has somehow been, you know, effective in stealing your time. If he steals your time, he can steal your waiting on the Lord from you. And if he does that, he's robbing you of the time you need to hear from God. What you're to do, what you're to say. And then Satan is able to begin working his plans in your life. I'm telling you right now, I firmly believe, for me and every other Christian, one of the reasons that so many Christians have encountered so many problems in life is because we have not waited on the Lord. I can tell you right now, there are a lot of Christians who have gotten married, and they married the wrong person. The reason they've done that is because they did not wait on God. God's not going to tell you to marry the wrong person. God's not going to tell you to marry an unbeliever. Oh, but he's so wonderful, but he's not saved. But he's wonderful, but he's not saved. But he's wonderful, but he's going to hell. Don't you say that about my fiancé. Is he saved? No. Then where's he going? But he's wonderful. If you wait on God, then you get the wisdom of God. If you wait on God, you get the direction from God. If you wait on God, you get the instructions from God. You get the plan from God. All of that. But first, you have to wait on Him. Now, look over in Luke chapter 2. Let me ask you, do you think Satan was able to work any of his plans in the life of Jesus? Well, everybody that's got any kind of sense whatsoever, Christian, they're going to say no. Well, then my question would be, well, why not?
Well, because he was the Son of God.
Well, what are you?
I'm just a worm, a lost. I'm just barely make pay for me that I'll make it through.
No. Are you a child of God? I'm a child of God. Then why can't you live like Jesus? It's because we don't see ourselves as having that potential. I didn't say live like a Messiah. I said, like, how? Why is it you can't live like Jesus of Nazareth? Not Jesus, King of Kings. There's a difference. Jesus of Nazareth was the guy that walked around here on the earth. You understand what I mean by this? Satan didn't work any of his plan. Oh, he tried. He tried. But it didn't work. None of it worked. Ever. We can be the same way. Now, look at this. In Luke chapter 2, in verse 41, now his, Jesus' parents, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Every year. So that means from the time Jesus was born up until this event, every year, at least once a year, they went to Jerusalem, and we know they went every year for the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, meaning this is his 12th time to go to Jerusalem, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days of what? The days of the feast, as they returned, the child, the 12-year-old, Jesus, tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, meaning they traveled in groups. And so they figured, okay, well, we came here as a group, he's with the group, we're all traveling back together. Went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. So they figured Jesus is with the other kids and so forth, playing, they're having a good time, and then they stop to bed down for the night. And they start looking for Jesus among, you know, the friends and family members. And it says, when they found him not, they returned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, I don't know about you, but if I you know, had been entrusted to watch over the Son of God, and suddenly I realize I have lost him, I would be, my mind would go back to that big angel that visited me 12 years ago. You understand what I'm getting at? I would be nervous. You know, we all get nervous. You know, mothers, if you've ever, you know, like, you know, where's my kid? Where's my kid? Yeah, well, what if your kid was the Messiah? How would you be feeling right about then? I guarantee you they had the, you know, the willies and the stomach. You know what I'm getting at? So they turn around, takes on a day's journey to get back to Jerusalem, and they are looking for him. You know where they were looking for him? Behind every rock, every cactus, everything on the way back to Jerusalem. Jesus, you over there? Jesus, where are you? Jesus, you come out right now. Or we're going to tan your... Well, we'll give you a timeout. Just get out here, will you? I mean, how do you threaten to spank God's kid? You know, he's listening to you. So, it came to pass that after three days of walking around Jerusalem looking for him. Excuse me, but have you seen this kid? You know, Messiah, King of Kings, Lord, have you seen him? No, we haven't. Well, anyway, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, meaning the experts in the law, both hearing them and asking them questions. And for 3 days, this has been going on. Okay, I have a question. What was Jesus doing every night? Somebody was taking him home, or he's, you know, a 12-year-old kid. Somebody's helping, and I can just see, boy, where are your parents? They're on their way, don't worry. They'll be here. So anyway, it says, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. All who heard him, the experts. Now listen, I can tell you what happened after 3 days. Bible doesn't say this, but I can tell you what happened. After day number one, you know, here's Jesus. Question, and they're answering. Then they say something, and he comments. You know, they're talking back and forth, and they're like, who is this kid? Okay, end of day one. Everybody goes back home. But on the way, they're talking. And they see their good friend, you know, Abinadab. Boy, you're not going to believe it. I mean, why? What are you talking about? Well, this kid. Yeah, I've never heard it. Well, the next day, more people are there. You know how it is? And in day three, more people are there. There's a crowd starting to show up, and they're listening to him. Now, I don't know how big this crowd was, but they're listening to this kid, and they're amazed at this. Well, remember, 12 years old. Well, when Mary and Joseph, verse 48, saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. They were worried. They were, and I understand that. Well, he looks at them. Now notice what Mary said. Behold, thy, what's the next word? Father and I have sought thee sorrowing. He said then unto them, now stop right there. Now let's capture this scenario. They found him in the temple in the midst of this crowd that has gathered to watch all this conversation, to listen, to enter in. They walk in. Now here are these highly respected religious experts. The pros, the PhDs, the apostles, prophets, and I mean, you know what I'm saying? The important people. And they come walking in, and there's Jesus, and it's obvious what's happening here. They're listening to him, paying attention to him. And I guess for a few moments they were looking at this, listening and all that, and yeah, they were amazed. Well, Mary, she says, Son, Jesus, we've been looking for you. You know, why'd you do this to us? Your father and I have been looking for you. And he says, how is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? Okay, now, who's asking him, where have you been? Mary. Who's with her? Joseph. She says, your father and I have been looking for you. He says, okay, well, why? I'm not sure. Could you explain to me this looking for me thing? Don't you understand? I must be about my father's business. I can tell you what happened right then. At the moment he said that, everybody in that room looked at Joseph. You don't think they did? Sure. Your father and I have been looking for you. Don't you know I have to be about my father's business? Your business? You're the one that sent him here to be with us like this? And I can just see Joseph. Come on, boy. We got to go. See you next year. They take off. You know they were looking at Joseph, trying to figure this out. Because, verse 50, and they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Mary and Joseph didn't understand, and Joseph did not want to hang around long enough to try to be asked, you taught him all this stuff? And they also didn't want to have to stand there and answer too many questions about, well, see, there was this angel that showed up, and well, you know, virgin and all this other. They didn't want to get into that. Boom, they're out of there. But Jesus, verse 51, went down with them, came to Nazareth. Now look here, was subject unto them. He was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. Now what verse 51 and 52 tell me is that Jesus was in submission to the earthly authority in his life, Joseph. But he was also in submission to the authority of the Jewish spiritual leaders. Because it says right here that he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. If he had been in rebellion to the religious leaders, like they accused him of later on, he would not have had their favor. He grew, means as he got older, he increased in wisdom and favor with God and with man. Now here's what's interesting. This happened when he was 12 years old. You cannot be about your father's business if you don't know what it is. At 12 years of age, he knew his father's business. Now, my next question. Okay, Jesus, when did you figure all this out? There are some people that say, why, he knew from birth. Oh, yeah, right. He gets born, he's got this little beard. I am Messiah. No, 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 no. No. Somewhere along the line, he came to this understanding as he's getting older. Now, I don't know how it all happened. The Bible doesn't make it clear. Maybe that's one of those things, we get to heaven, he'll say, okay, let me tell you some things, fill in some gaps here for you. I don't know, but by age 12, he knew. He knew. But what's interesting, it was 18 more years before the Father ever released him to do anything. 18 years. Can you imagine? You know what you are. You know you're called to be an evangelist. You know you're called to be a pastor or whatever. I mean, you know what your Father's business is for your life. You know it. And you have to sit around for 18 years and do nothing about it. Would that be frustrating? Yeah, it would. Because most of us, as soon as we get an inkling of what we think God wants us to do, bam, it's time for me to preach my sermon. It's time for me to win the world. It's time to go do this. It's time to go this over there. No. Jesus knew at age 12 what the Father's business was, but he had to wait 18 more years before he received his first instruction from the Father to step out into ministry. Luke 3:23 talks about how he was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He interacted with people at age 12, but he couldn't do anything about it. It was just conversation. That's it. Nothing more. And I just wonder, over the next 18 years, how many of those experts, you remember back 10 years ago, you remember back 15 years, that little kid, I wonder whatever happened to that little kid. Well, I've seen him every year, coming back to Jerusalem. Now, you know what happened at age 13 when they came back to Jerusalem? You know who was looking for him, don't you? Those experts. Where is that boy? Where is he? Have you seen him? Well, I heard he's in town, but I don't know where he is. Well, you need to sit down and talk to him some more. See what else he's learned. That's just the way people are. There's no record in Scripture that ever happened. It happened at age 12, and I'm sure there's a lot we could learn about that. Why 12? But 18 years went by. Age 30. Now think about this. Here he is, age 30. His first instruction at age 30 was not, "All right, boy, go preach to the world. Tell them the kingdom is at hand." Uh-uh. First thing the father told him to do, go down there to the river and get baptized. And so Jesus puts on his robe, goes off to the river, get baptized, shows up. There's John baptizing people. John sees him and says, "What are you doing here?" And Jesus said, "Well, I've come for you to baptize me." John says, "Wait a minute." John the Baptist. He says, "Wait a minute," because they were related. He says, "You ought to be baptizing me." Jesus says, "We got to do it this way." All right. So he baptizes him. Here comes the Holy Spirit. Jesus filled the Holy Ghost. And the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So Jesus has been obedient to the Father. He's been about his Father's business. What's the next instruction he had? Go to the wilderness for 40 days and have a face-off with the devil. Wait a minute. I've been waiting 18 years to tell people who I am. 18 years of this. And you want me to just get dunked in water and then go out with don't eat anything for a while? Are you serious? Don't you know I have a call on my life? I am Messiah. I am the Redeemer. Don't you know I'm filled with the Holy Ghost? I have an anointing. And you want me to go out there where nobody knows where I am? And there won't be anybody around. See, nobody benefited directly from him being baptized and going out to the wilderness. What I mean is, nobody got healed. You don't understand what I'm saying. There were no sermons, nothing. His first two instructions, let me just kind of say it like this. His first two instructions were instructions of anonymity. You understand what I mean? In other words, you've been waiting 18 years. You've been waiting on me for 18 years. But in that 18 years, you have been growing in wisdom and in favor with me. All right, the day's come, son. Now, first thing I want you to do. Yeah, what is it, Father? Go get baptized. Okay. He went and got baptized. All right. Whew. Now what? Go to the wilderness. Fast. Get hungry. Have the devil come at you. Okay. Sounds like fun. Let's go. Well, that didn't sound like fun, but he did it. And then, after he's obedient in those things, the Father starts giving him instructions. Go to Galilee. Go here. Go there. Go this place. You know, speak this. Do that. You know, these people over here, you're done ministering to them. Even though there's still more sick people in the region, there are more people that have problems. I want you to leave here and go to this city over there. The disciples, they didn't understand all this. But Jesus, even if he knew there's still sick people in this region, if the Father said go, he went. And the only reason that he knew what he was supposed to do was because he waited on the Lord. See, God's not going to tell us to do something in Scripture that Jesus hasn't already done. You understand what I mean by that? He's not going to say, "You wait on me." If Jesus never waited, he's not going to tell us to be holy if the potential for being holy isn't there. And if Jesus didn't set the example of holiness for us, he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. There you go. Jesus waited on the Father to receive instructions from him. And the first instructions he received to most people would be, "I've waited my whole life for this." Here's the deal. When you are waiting on the Lord and you are growing in wisdom and in favor with him, when you do receive an instruction from him, You're not going to fuss and complain about how insignificant it seems to you. If he says, let me just give a broad example for people in the church. I'm waiting on the Lord, waiting on the Lord, waiting on the Lord. And the Lord says, all right, now, you've been waiting on me for 4 years. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to your pastor and ask him, is there something I can do here in the church to help out? You say, oh, wow, praise God, I can do that. So off you go to the pastor. In your mind, you're thinking, oh, he's going to send me out to preach, or he's going to have me preach here in our church, or he's going to do this. In your mind, you know, these great things. And you show up, you pastor, you know, God told me to come here and ask you, is there anything I can do in the church? And the pastor says, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, brother, you just don't understand. I've been praying about this. Praise God, you are the answer. We need somebody to clean the toilets. And you're thinking, whoa, 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 that's not what I was, no. Not the toilets. I want to preach, you know? Give me the pulpit on Sunday morning. At least let me do the offering, okay? I mean, come on. Because if I do the toilets, nobody's going to know me. Nobody's going to see me. Nobody's going to... Hey, trust me, when they walk in and see clean toilets, they'll be glad somebody did it, even if they don't know who did it. When God tells you to do something and you've truly been waiting on the Lord, not just sitting around and thinking, oh, what's next? I mean, waiting on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. That's the only way you're going to know how to be about your Father's business. Otherwise, you're going to be about what you think is your Father's business. And when you're waiting on Him and He begins to move and give you instructions to tell you what to do or tell you who to go to find out what to do, there's going to be joy in your heart because you're going to know you heard from your Father. And you know there is a divine, eternal kingdom purpose for what you're about to do. And you may not understand the full ramifications of it, but you heard from your Father. And your heart has been strengthened. Wait on the Lord. He'll renew your strength, right? Wait on the Lord. And so He begins to give you instructions. But the key is waiting on the Lord. That's how you redeem your time, is waiting on the Lord. Redeeming your time is not about doing. In other words, in action, redeeming the time is all about finding out how to be in action. And then when He tells you what to do, you are continually redeeming the time in obedience to His Word. Let me share an area where this can be really, this can be a challenge for some folks. A Christian with a heart for God, I said a heart for God, not waiting on God, but a heart for God. A Christian with a heart for God who has an abundance of money can step out and do for the Lord what the Lord does not want done. Now here's what I mean. A Christian with a lot of money realizes there's a family in the church who's struggling financially. They need a new vehicle. Now, I'm just creating a scenario, okay? And this wealthy Christian can think, well, boy, I'll tell you what, I'm going to bless that family. I'm going to buy them a new van. And so he takes them down to the dealership and he says, you know what? Pick whatever you want. It's yours. And they're all happy and everybody's happy. And boy, the testimony is, oh, God moved and He blessed us with a brand new van. And this guy, you know, he's, Father, I thank You so much that You blessed me with all this money that I could be able to help these folks. And I'm just going to keep looking for people in the church that I can help out. But right about then, God could step in and say, why did you do that? And the guy says, well, what are you talking about? Man, those people are hurting. They needed. Why did you do that? Well, because they need a vehicle, Father. He said, I know they need a vehicle. Why did you do that? Because, Father, you know, I got the money. I have the means. I have the wherewithal. I can do this. I'm extremely wealthy. I can help people. And Father says, let me ask you a question. Do you consider yourself to be my faithful steward? And do you consider yourself that your life is not your own? That you've been bought with a price? And that therefore glorify me in what you do? Well, yeah, Father, I do all those things. Then why did you buy that family, that van, without waiting on me? You acted because you had the potential and the ability to do a good thing that you believed was the right thing simply because you could do it. You didn't wait on me. Now I'm going to let you know something that you don't know. That family has been very foolish with their money. That's why they haven't been able to maintain and repair their current vehicle. You have done nothing to help them. You have been an enabler of their foolishness. I don't like the idea that they've been driving this lousy vehicle. However, I'm trying to help them understand how to trust me instead of being foolish in their money. Now see, as Christians, that is a whole different way of looking at prosperity. We think if we have it, we should use it to bless people. That's not necessarily true. Doesn't it sound contradictory? Well, sure it does. But this goes back to the whole wait on the Lord and being about the Father's business. Because when you're about the Father's business, see, listen, you have to understand the Father's business is for us as individuals to conform to the image of Christ. He wants us to grow and mature as believers. If we as believers are interfering with what God's trying to do in people's lives because we're trying to do before waiting and finding out what we're supposed to do, we're not really helping people. And I got to tell you, as the Lord was showing this to me, it's not just a bunny, I mean, it could be anything. I began to see something in a way I've never seen it before. We've always been taught, if people are struggling, whatever that means, step in and help them if you can. And we can pull verses out of Scripture that would seem to imply that. However, if we're waiting on the Lord to be about the Father's business, our responsibility is to go to Him and wait before we act. Are you following this logic? We don't just do because we can. We do because He said. And that is very, very different. Now, in this whole thing of waiting on the Lord, the question comes up, what does that mean to wait on the Lord? Does that mean I just sit and do nothing? I'll just sum it up like this. The best way to wait on the Lord is to be busy about prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. And, yes, sitting and just listening. Because the more you're involved with prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, specifically praying in tongues, private worship, the more you're doing that, it's the more you are conditioning your spirit to hear from Him. It's very easy to get caught up in the doing part. You know, listen, I've been in services before where there are evangelists that show up. Man, they make you feel like, I mean, they just make you feel like you're a lazy do-nothing. If you're not running the streets and standing on the corners and going to countries and evangelizing and all that, I mean, they make you feel really bad. Then you feel like you're supposed to be out doing stuff. No, you're not. No, you're not. See, we think if we are not physically active doing for God, we're not of any benefit to God. Here's the thing. Jesus waited 18 years after that encounter in the temple when He knew His Father's business. 18 years. I've never waited 18 years for anything in my life. Well, except to graduate from high school. And then I graduated 17. You see what I'm getting at? Do you realize, I mean, let's put it in human terms, how much Jesus had to rein Himself in? Now, I don't know that it was really a struggle. You know what I'm saying? But He had to be obedient and wait on the Father. See, he knew the day was coming when the Father was going to send him forth. He knew that. So therefore, he's just waiting on the Lord. But during that time of waiting on the Lord, he's growing in favor. Waiting on the Lord. You grow in favor. You grow in that wisdom. Waiting on the Lord. You wait and you wait. And I've had Christians come to me over the years, you know, when's God going to use me? When's He going to move me forth in ministry? When's He going to... And really the truth is, it's probably not going to be for a long time. Because you haven't learned how to wait on Him. When you wait on Him, your patience develops. When you wait on Him, your peace grows. When you wait on Him, your joy increases. Your heart is strengthened. When you wait on Him. But if you don't wait on Him, how are you going to know what you're supposed to do? How are you going to know what the Father's business is? This use myself as an example. I get all these invitations from these people over in Africa, India, Pakistan, all these different countries. And when I say Africa, I'm talking about the whole continent, you know, countries on that continent. You know, you need to come and preach. We need you to come and teach us. We need the things of God. And the truth is, I know that. Based upon all these the stories that I hear and the things that are written to me and all this, you better believe. I mean, in the natural. Man, I would love to go over there and just build a building that will hold about 10 million people and just bring them all in and teach solid for like a year to try to help them because there's so much goofy doctrine. And I'm not being critical of the people. It's just they need it. But I can't go. Not unless the Father says, all right, you do need to go here to this place. Or you should go over to this other. I can't do it, even though there is a need. And every now and then I'll get emails from them, and they're trying to twist my arm, and they'll use Scripture to try to make me feel guilty. And then they'll say things like, the Lord has shown me that you are the man who's supposed to come over here. And when I want, you know, in the flesh, it's like, no, He hasn't. You miss God. Don't be a fool. But, you know, I don't do that. I can't do these things. I wait on the Lord to find out what He wants me to do. But see, that's a principle for all of us. Wait on the Lord. Your heart will be strengthened. You're going to hear from Him. You're going to know what to do, what to say, and you can be about your Father's business. You better believe that during the ministry of Jesus, there were times when people talked behind His back, criticizing His decisions because they thought He should be doing something else. But He went about the Father's business. You can't worry about what other people think of you or say about you when you're doing the Father's business. Wait on Him. Redeem the time by waiting on Him. Then acting accordingly, and you truly will be about the Father's business. That's when you get that pat on the back. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So I want to encourage you guys tonight. Don't let other believers put you on a guilt trip because you're not doing anything for Jesus. Wait on the Lord, redeeming the time so you can be about your Father's business. This is going to be a challenge for a lot of people. Because in the body of Christ, too often we are taught to be proactive instead of waiting. Wait active. We have to really just put a bear hug on ourselves and hold ourselves back to do this. But it's the best thing we can do so that we can truly be about the Father's business.